in the book of Ruth, the second chapter, from the first verse. Ruth and Naomi have come home from Moab to Bethlehem. The story picks up at the second chapter and the first verse. Now Naomi had a kinsman redeemer, a near relative, who was under a kind of moral obligation to help his near relatives. Naomi had a kinsman redeemer of her husband's, a man of wealth or a man of valor, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz, which means strength. And Ruth the Moabitess, she's called that five times, Ruth the Moabitess, the immigrant, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field, the common field, and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went forth, set forth, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose maiden is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "It is the Moabite maiden, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Pray, let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from the early morning until now, without resting even for a moment." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my maidens. Let your eyes be upon the field which they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to molest you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me when I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord recompense you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "You are most gracious to me, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not one of your maidservants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers. He passed to her parched grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. She showed her mother-in-law what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a relative of ours, one of our nearest kin." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my servants till they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is well, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, lest in another field you be molested." So she kept close to the maidens of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his word. Now, I want to start this morning with the tail end of the sermon from 2 weeks ago. What, above all else, is Ruth famous for? According to the Bible, she is famous for being a woman of faith. She trusted God. She had confidence in God. She leaned upon God. She handed her life and her destiny over to God. That's what faith means. And that faith showed. True faith always shows sooner or later. And if nothing shows, then we're entitled to question whether there's any faith at all. You can only tell if something has gone in, if something comes out. The letter to the Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old received divine approval. By faith we understand. Faith is assurance. Faith is conviction. By it we understand. And it is inconceivable that such a gift and such a blessing of faith, true faith, should be in a man or a woman and remain hidden forever and ever and ever. You see, faith is a seed, and it carries with it the germ of life, living life. But if you plant a seed and wait and nothing happens, what's gone wrong? Well, maybe the seed was not a true seed. Maybe the soil was wrong, the environment around the seed. Maybe you were giving the seed the wrong food. And faith is a seed. And faith, if it is real faith, I mean a working faith, a faith that works, faith that saves, a faith that keeps. When it's given the right environment and the right food, will sooner or later show. Now, Ruth's faith was a working faith, and it showed itself in three ways. The first of these we thought of 2 weeks ago. Faith triumphs. She rose above her circumstances. She came from a sordid ancestry from the land of Moab, a bad family, and her progenitors, her ancestors, were Lot and his daughters in the cave after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only did she come from a bad family, when she came to Bethlehem, she married Boaz, whose mother was Rahab the harlot. So she found herself with a former prostitute for a mother-in-law. She would have a lot to contend with, would Ruth. But she triumphed, and she became the ancestress of Jesus Christ in the flesh. That's why you find Ruth's name in the genealogies in the New Testament. She became an ancestress of Jesus Christ. She rose above her circumstances. Have you got that kind of faith? Secondly, real faith gives up all for Jesus. Listen to what Ruth had to give up. "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if even death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. She gave up her future. She gave up her home. She gave up her relatives. She gave up her religion. For God. Real faith gives up all for Jesus. I was going to tell the children the old mnemonic for faith this morning, but I think I've done it twice already. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I take Him. And the all, you know, includes not just our bad works, but our good works. Some people have to give up their good works in order to become Christians. Did you know that? You have to give up your virtue as well as your vice. Forsaking all, I take Him. And that is the hallmark of true faith. It turns its back on the past and gives up the past for the sake of Christ and for the sake of salvation. There is a classic passage in the New Testament dealing with this. It's from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Listen to these words. He's building a mountain of credit. He's balancing the books in his life. And on the credit side, this is what he puts. "If any other man thinks that he has reason for being confident in the flesh, well, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I've been through the sacrament. I belong to the people of Israel, God's people, of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew, born of Hebrew parents. My parents weren't immigrants. They didn't come in from the outside and become Jews. They are blue-blood Jews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. And as to righteousness, under the law, I was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He wrote the letters L-O-S-S across all his virtues on the credit side of the page. Loss! Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse. Dung is the word. Manure, that's the word. In order that I may gain Christ. And then he goes on to speak about it, perfection. He says, not that I have already obtained this Christian perfection, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind, I press towards the mark. Now that was Ruth. That's faith. You have this kind of faith, do you? Have you the courage to burn up all your virtues and count them as loss? Churchmanship and all you've done for the church and the collections you've put into the church. You've worked your fingers to the bone. Have you the courage to write the word loss across that? You know the old story of the three girls who were in digs together as students. One was a Roman Catholic. One was an Episcopalian. The other was a Presbyterian. And this Lent arrived. They were discussing what they were going to give up. And the Roman Catholic girl said, well, I'm giving up smoking for Lent. And the Episcopalian girl said, I'm giving up sugar in my tea for Lent. And the third one said, oh, I'm a Presbyterian. Presbyterians don't give up anything. And that is the plain, unvarnished truth of many who call themselves Christians. They want the name of Christian, but they're not prepared to give up anything. Do you know John Keats's poem, Ode to the Nightingale, that mentions Ruth? And I think William Wordsworth had her in mind. And, of course, Wordsworth and Keats hadn't a clue about Christ or Christianity. They were pantheists. God is all and all is God. The universe is God and God is the universe. All that sort of nonsense. Listen to Wordsworth, The Reaper. Do you remember it? Behold her single in the field, yon solitary highland lass, reaping and singing by herself. Stop here, or gently pass. Alone she cuts and binds the grain, and sings a melancholy strain. Oh, listen, for the vale profound is overflowing with the sound. Now these words, she cuts and binds the grain and sings a melancholy strain. Ruth? Sad? Ode to the Nightingale, John Keats, and he also pictures Ruth as regretting the past. Sorry that she'd gone in for God and religion and all that kind of thing. Keats is speaking to the Nightingale. Thou wast not born for death, immortal bird. No hungry generations tread thee down. Meaning people don't eat nightingales for food. No hungry generations tread thee down. The voice I heard this passing night was heard in ancient days by emperor and clown. Perhaps the self-same song that found a path through the sad heart of Ruth, the sad heart of Ruth, when sick for home, she stood in tears amid the alien corn. I think Ruth would put a blue pencil through that. There's not a vestige of evidence that Ruth regretted leaving her home and family and relatives and religion. She never looked back. You see, true faith forgets the past and it gives up all for Jesus. You got it? Do you have this? Lastly, true faith opens itself to the providence of God. And by opens itself, I mean makes itself available, makes itself accessible to the providence of God. Now, providence is a word that's not used by many Christians. And I'm sure that the idea of the providence of God is a great weak spot in our faith. You notice that the first section of the church hymnary is called God in Creation, Providence, and Redemption. Now, I suppose that most of us know a bit about creation. God making all things by the word of his power, so on. Most of us know a bit about redemption, cross of Christ, salvation, forgiveness, pardon, being born again, all that. But in between, there's a great blank spot on the providence of God. The way God arranges things and manipulates things. She happened to go into the part of the field that was owned by Boaz. And that day, Boaz happened to come down from Bethlehem. And he happened to be a kinsman redeemer. They happened to fall in love. They happened to get married. They happened to have a great, 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 great grandson called Jesus Christ. Good luck, fortune, just chance. Like gambling, like the bingo. The providence of God was watching over her. And the providence of God comes to those whose faith opens up their lives and makes providence accessible. I'll give you two instances of this from my own life. In my early Christian days, I once was in Bucky. And walking past Bucky West Church, it was the old UP Church, the old United Presbyterian Church, now closed as a pensioners club now. And I just happened to say out loud, "My, what a bonnie kirk. Love to preach there." Well, before I could blink, Kennedy, the minister, moved on. The presbytery was short of lay readers, so who ran the place during the vacancy? I preached and preached in that kirk till I regretted those words. I'd love to preach there. Chance? I don't think so. Faith opens itself to providence. Here is a second and a more amusing instance. When this church here was vacant after Mr. Sutherland went away, I was on holiday in Inverness. I'd never heard of the West Church. I'd never heard of the vacancy. I happened to be staying at a bed and breakfast house in Mid Mills Road. And I had to walk up Crown Drive to get to the bed and breakfast place. And I happened to look at a garden at the top end of Crown Drive, number 52. And what a mess it was, with all the roses gone wild and the ground gone sour and the ramblers, Dorothy Perkins ramblers, all over the place. And I wondered who could live in such a house. I imagined a sort of crazy person like Miss Havisham. Well, the house, of course, was the manse. Don't know if the person who's living in it is crazy or not. He's living there now. Chance? I don't think so. You know the story of how Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to look for a wife for Isaac, and how everything fitted into place, and it all worked out just perfectly. And this is what Eliezer said: "I, being in the way, the Lord led me." Open to his providence and care. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. A young lad used to phone me in Holy Town. "Is there anybody in your life who phones you, and as soon as you hear his or her voice, you say inside, 'Oh, not again.'" Well, this was one of these not again persons. Over the years, I listened to him, and his faith was a second-hand thing. He sort of sucked faith out of other people's. He sucked his religion out of other people. He didn't seem to have a faith of his own. It was always what other ministers had said and what had happened at such and such a meeting. And he was speaking to a nice Christian who told him something. And he heard a preacher the other week. It was all second-hand religion. What other people thought and what other people believed. I said to myself, that lad will come to grief. How could God's providence do anything with that kind of life? Well, he rocketed from job to job. He became a teacher, and then he worked in a factory. Then he became a pastor in a Pentecostal assembly. Then he became a pastor of some other wee church, and so on and so on and so on. And I hear now he's become a Mormon. How can the providence of God work at its best with people who don't trust him? If you've a concordance at home, consult all the verses that have to do with guidance and leading. They're the most precious verses, amongst the most precious verses in the Bible. I will guide thee with mine eye. I will keep thee as the apple of mine eye. I will lead thee. I will guide thee. I will show thee. I will teach thee the way. Providence. You know what they said of Jesus? This man hath done all things well. I had a job finding it. I tried to find this old Salvation Army hymn that I used to sing in my boyhood days. It's about God's providence and how that providence watches over those who trust Him. God of my life, through all my days, my grateful powers shall sound thy praise. My song shall wake with opening light and cheer the dark and silent night. And above the rest this note shall swell: my Jesus hath done all things well. When anxious cares would break my rest and griefs would tear my throbbing breast, thy tuneful praises raised on high shall check the murmur and the sigh, and above the rest this note shall swell: my Jesus hath done all things well. When death o'er nature shall prevail, and all the powers of language fail, joy through my swimming eyes shall break, and mean the thanks I cannot speak, and above the rest this note shall swell: my Jesus hath done all things well. But oh, when that last conflict's o'er, and I am chained to earth no more, with what glad accents shall I rise to join the music of the skies, and above the rest this note shall swell: my Jesus hath done all things well. The cheerful tribute will I give, long as a deathless soul shall live, a work so sweet, a theme so high, demands and crowns eternity, and above the rest this note shall swell: my Jesus hath done all things well. But you gotta have the faith. Have you got it? I hope so. Amen. May God add a blessing.